Very much, children and teens, for your presentation, and for Dr. Brent and Becky and those who sang, a wonderful morning. Sure, everybody puts their cameras away when Pastor Tim gets up? This is how people get their feelings hurt in church, I'm telling you. A few scripture verses this morning that are taken naturally from the Gospels. As we continue to think about the Advent, they are from Luke chapter 1 and Matthew 1. This is not about Jesus, the first reading, but about John the Baptist. After these days, his wife, that's Zechariah's wife Elizabeth, conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And from Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We've been calling this Advent series The Characters of Christmas. If I would ask you, could you identify the worst Christmas characters ever? You would probably answer with Scrooge and the Grinch. That's from Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge, the rather miserly old man who doesn't want anyone to celebrate if it involves his money. And of course, Dr. Seuss's the Grinch, who takes great joy, although he doesn't want to admit it's joy, at taking away the joy of children. The truth is, there's a worse Christmas character in the New Testament. And that character's name is public opinion. The biblical Christmas actually is more of an outline than a detailed story. You have to use your imagination a bit to fill in the blanks. So here in Luke 1, Luke is telling us about Zechariah, a priest who has a vision from an angel while he's serving in the temple, and told that his wife is going to give birth to the forerunner of the Christ. And Luke says that immediately afterwards, Elizabeth went 5 months into seclusion, into hiding or isolation. Now, he doesn't say why, but why does he tell us that specific number? It would seem apparent that Elizabeth wants to wait and come public when there's already visible evidence, what women call, "I'm now showing," because who's going to believe this incredible story of a now later in years woman saying, "Well, I'm going to have a baby." She says, "The Lord has taken away my disgrace among the people." And in Matthew 1, we read that Joseph did not want to expose Mary, who was engaged or betrothed to him, to public disgrace. And Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, we read in Luke 1, and stayed there for 3 months. And in Luke chapter 2, I think that verse is coming up on the screen as well, we read this: Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, in Judea to Bethlehem, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Pay attention to this phrase, "while they were there," because this is how, in our Hollywood imagination, we think the trip to Bethlehem went. As they approached, Mary riding on the donkey, of course, that's not in the Bible, but we think he was a gentleman, he wouldn't have had her walk. As they got to within about half a mile of Bethlehem, Mary said, "We need to hurry, my water broke." And Joseph doesn't know what that means. Wondered if their canteen perhaps had sprung a leak. And as they get to the edge of town, she says, "I'm starting to have contractions." He doesn't really know what those are either. And they just barely get to the manger, to the stable in time, and she gives birth. But that's not the biblical story. It sounds like they got there weeks or maybe months earlier. And says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. So it seems that not only to avoid her taking this trip in the very late weeks of pregnancy, but perhaps, and I'm reading in my inference here, to leave town where they lived before she was visibly pregnant. After all, she was engaged or betrothed, and it sounds like they hurried up and had the wedding quickly. But they would sidestep the comments and looks, the gossip, if a girl only betrothed or engaged suddenly appeared pregnant. After the birth, the Gospels say, they stayed in Bethlehem for 41 days to go to the temple, to dedicate the baby, to make a sacrifice. And Mary would have to bring an animal to sacrifice for ceremonial cleansing. But in truth, without transportation other than walking or a donkey, Israel was a big place. And not every Jewish couple came to the temple. This could be done locally by a rabbi or a priest at their synagogue. But again, why hurry back? People in Nazareth knew when they had been married. And soon would begin the counting. Wait, and how many months did, isn't this couple, what? Does it seem surprising to you to find in this happy story, the birth of the Christ, this element, disgrace? Both Matthew and Luke in their Gospels mention this in the life of Elizabeth and Mary. Disgrace, a negative public opinion. So here's Elizabeth, who for some reason we don't know, though married for decades, is not able to get pregnant and suffers open disregard by other people. And here's Mary, who does get pregnant and fears what clearly would be open disregard by the population. So you're left with this question. So which is a disgrace, to not have a child or to have a child? Because they're both fearing disgrace. And by the way, how can it be disgraceful to be the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ? And even more so, how can it be disgraceful to be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah? Little Jewish girls, teens, young women have dreamed for millennia of this honor. It's clear in the Advent story, in the Bible narrative, that God is divinely orchestrating events. All of the events of the Advent, right? No, it's very clear that the human element enters, disgrace enters, and people taking protective measures to shield themselves from public opinion. And in fact, some of the stories, the elements of this story are dictated by people's fear of public opinion, judgment. So it's an adequate question. Has that changed in 2,000 years? Has it? You would only need to listen to the news this week to know about that. Actually, back up 4 years, in August of 2012, Todd Hoffner, maybe you don't remember the name, but you'll remember this story, the football coach at Minnesota State Mankato, was charged with two felonies of child pornography. He was arrested, suspended from his job, and very soon summarily fired and disgraced publicly. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, your reaction might be, well, he deserved that. Those things are wrong. They are, in fact, wrong, and he did not deserve it because he was absolutely innocent of those things. And if you remember what went through the courts, it took him 20 months before the university finally was forced to their knees and readmitted him to his job. Now, that story came to light this week. On Tuesday, I was listening to the radio because an episode came to light in our town, here in the Southwest Metro, of a high school principal who was charged with identical things and, in fact, will be proved guilty. And the radio, of course, like all our media, doesn't want to wait to hear the whole story. And so that afternoon, an hour after it broke, the radio station I listened to had somebody in the parking lot of Chanhassen High School Of course, the officials from the school wouldn't talk because they didn't know the story. They'd been surprised by it. Students naturally had been coached to be quiet. So they interviewed a parent in the parking lot waiting for his children. And I was amazed at this father who said, "Look, this person has served with distinction in our high school. We're shocked by this news. But what's the big hurry? Can't we wait instead of judging? Why not listen until the whole story comes out?" And I cheered out loud sitting at the stoplight behind the wheel of my car. We just so rarely do that. Maybe you read the Advent narrative and think, that's part of my story. I felt disgrace for things not happening in the order that the world says. I got married and we didn't have children. Maybe you relate to Mary and say, we had a child out of wedlock or pregnancy before marriage. But our world offers disgrace and disdain and shaming for way smaller things, doesn't it? If people think you less intelligent than the average, or that you live in poverty or have less than other people, or you don't dress in the latest fashions, or you have a lisp, or you stutter, or you're not considered handsome or beautiful by some random standard that somebody created in their head, or you're too skinny or too heavy or have special needs or a physical handicap, or you don't have the world's most desirable employment, or you graduated from a school that's not highly regarded, or you experience sexuality or gender confusion or depression, or things aren't going well in your marriage. Now, can you imagine why any human being would disgrace another human being for any one of those things I just mentioned? But we do it all the time. Yes, we Christians. But these aren't Christian items. Why would human beings do that to each other? Oh, yes, and in today's world, beliefs and convictions are put on this list too, aren't they? At least if your beliefs and convictions are different than the person who takes pleasure in judging you. Maybe you're not aware that it's very well documented in the 21st century now that professors at universities, if they are Christians, live in a closet. Now, we've used coming out of the closet about other behaviors in our society, but today people who are in academia, if they admit they believe in God and in Jesus Christ, it is demonstrably proved by numerous studies they'll probably be fired, for sure will be shamed by their peer faculty and administration and by their students. So imagine somebody who has a doctorate in their field of study and 18-year-olds feel freedom to shame them because they believe something that we know is wrong. And so people pretend not to believe in God so that they can gain tenure and be protected in their job. So now it hasn't really changed that much in 2,000 years, has it? I've mentioned just a few of the things in our society. What is it that disarms disgrace? We have a long list of things we've tried over the years. Hiding, isolation. We think that's silly in Mary and Elizabeth's life, but we do that. Or we avoid certain people, move to another state, get new friends, lie, disguise our condition, dress up nicer, study more, talk more polished, get an extreme makeover, pretend not to be who you really are. And those things we try because sometimes it's easier than dropping off the first three letters, the dis. Because grace is the only antidote for disgrace. There's no other way to confront it. To quit judging others, to refuse the judgment that others offer to me or that I imagine they're throwing at me, and perhaps they're not. Only the love of God, only the forgiveness of Jesus, only Emmanuel, God with us, who made us, who understands us, who brings hope and meaning to life, only all of that never, ever deserved. Offered free, true grace. Only that can combat the disgrace that the world offers us. And here's the moment where it begins at the manger in Bethlehem, or goes public at least. the promise for thousands of years waited for, finally fulfilled. But how ironic that these two women, in whose wombs it began, Elizabeth and Mary, who accepted that grace, who felt honored later, but initially they felt and feared disgrace and public opinion. We fear that today, don't we? The climate has changed in our culture. Some of you are old enough and have been in the faith long enough that you remember when you felt proud to be a believer in Jesus, to say your sins were forgiven on a cross. But this is 2016, and caution is the order of the day. And people feel free to shame openly those who are ignorant enough to embrace a religion, those who are foolish enough to talk about God, who are so emotionally weak that they need a crutch like belief in a church. How tragic. If any one of us would miss the grace that is offered to us for fear of public opinion, that others would think that my choice to believe is a disgrace. So here's a great idea for a Christmas gift. It doesn't cost money. You don't need to wrap it and put it under a tree. Listen to people's story. The whole story, not the few things you observe, and you know it. Have to reach this conclusion. And love them instead of condemning. Maybe some here need to let go of the disgrace that others have offered or that you've imagined, the condemnation of the past. Whatever disgrace our humanity brings, it can always end in grace because Jesus came. Amen. Lord, you know our whole story. Every detail, layer upon layer of disgrace. And precisely because you know us, our desperate need, you came. So our hearts cry out at this Christmas season, thank you, God, for grace. And help us receive the gift of grace, and please help us offer others the same gift of grace. And all God's people said, amen.